Thank you that you love us so much. As we celebrate Christmas, it's a reminder of how much you love us, Lord, how much you care about us, how much you value us, what you're willing to do, not only to save us, but to give to us a way of life that's full and meaningful, that's filled with joy and love and peace, that's meaningful in eternity, that you've given us such purpose, Lord. Help us tonight just to be like sponges, opening up our hearts to your word so that you may speak to us. And I pray that you'd speak to each one here tonight, Lord, each one individually, that you'd give them revelation about their life, about what you would have for them, about what you would say to them. Speak to us through your word, Lord. Don't let your word return void. May the power of the Holy Spirit transform us here today. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Before we get into the word, can you guys make sure you say hello to two or three people? All right. Go for it. Yeah, I understand. Tell her I said hi. Yeah, okay. Yes, I am, for sure. Hey, no premarital counseling now. Come on. Merry Christmas. There you go. Somebody's listening. Thank you. All right, guys. Come on in. Have a seat. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Isaiah and turn to chapter 30. The plan tonight is just to get through chapter 30. So as we get into the word tonight, we're picking it up sort of right in the flow of the prophecy of Isaiah speaking directly to the children of Israel. And he's speaking to them about some hard times that are going to come to them. And so we're looking at the southern kingdom. So if we've been talking about the nation of Israel was divided north and south. The Assyrians were just trampling through from the north through the northern kingdom of Israel. And they just conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And now the southern kingdom of Israel, they're seeing that they're coming down, the threat of the Assyrians. And so we get, in our text here, we get an idea of this judgment. That's what it is. It's judgment. God is allowing this for a reason, and we're going to get to look at the reason, but the application for us here tonight is to get an idea of what it means to really walk with the Lord and not walk with the Lord, and to see the implications of both as well. So as we look at this, I want you to just think about one question before we get started, and it's this. is the word of God for you personally, is it sufficient for everything in your life? That's the question that we're going to look at. And your, not only your answer, but your actual practical application of that is going to determine much of how your life goes. And that's what we're going to see in the text. So chapter 30, verse 1. Did you all answer that question in your mind, at least? Okay. Is the word of God sufficient for everything in your life? So watch what happens. Judah, southern tribe, Assyrians coming down. Remember, Assyrians didn't fully conquer them. It was the Babylonians. The Assyrians came down and did some major damage. And then the Babylonians finished off the job. But watch this. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That's interesting. So this was during the time of the king Hezekiah. The king Hezekiah was generally a good king, but he buckled to intense pressure that was coming from the Assyrians. And so what he did, this is very important. So what King Hezekiah did was he made a deal with the Assyrians. And he said to the Assyrians, King Sennacherib, he said, hey, if we pay you off, will you not harm us and conquer us and hurt us? And that right there, that decision was so crucial because backloading that decision was the Lord continually telling the children of Israel, if you trust in me, I'll be your defense. If you trust in me, I will conquer your enemies. I will be your refuge, your strong tower, your security. I will be all that. So God wants to be that for us. But what King Hezekiah did, then he made a deal. And do you remember the story? What happened was King Hezekiah actually went into the temple, which was the sacred place, which was the place that they built to commune and worship God. And he stripped the gold from the temple to give to the Assyrians because they didn't have much money. Something very important. Here's the crucial issue for us. When we compromise or make deals with the world or with our flesh, we strip ourselves of our spiritual strength, which is our real strength. When they started stripping the gold, when their spiritual life started to deteriorate, then they became in a vulnerable position. See, a lot of times we think, we look on the outside and we just see the problem as on the outside. That was something that the disciples fell into a lot. When Jesus would say things, their minds, like ours, we put it in physical terms when much of what Jesus was talking about was in spiritual terms. And so when we begin to compromise worship of God, remember Jesus himself said, all the commandments are summed up in loving God, loving people. And that God wants us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's so God has to be the center. When God was the center of Israel in worship, they were strong and powerful, could not be conquered. But when they started to go and make deals and start to look to even the enemies to be nice to them, and then they started compromising the things of worship, the things of God, and when God wasn't the center, that was their downfall. So he says, by doing that, you're just adding sin upon sin. Usually, get this, usually we feel the effects of our life that's out of sync with God, and a lot of times we try to fix it by making ourselves feel better, by making our flesh feel better, when it's really our spirit or our soul that's in need of repair. So a lot of times we'll add sin upon sin because we're feeling down and blue. And we say, well, okay, well, I might as well go drink till I'm numb, or snort or smoke or whatever. We all have flesh, there's fleshly outlets. And then now we're just adding sin upon sin. Now things are becoming worse and worse and worse until the moment we realize we're desperate for God. That's really the answer. And we need to turn to God. And here's the amazing thing. When we add sin upon sin, sometimes we get so far away from God. You remember the prodigal son? Where did he find himself? Pigsty. He got so far from God, but you know, it's just one step back. Isn't that amazing? The grace and the mercy of God. We can get so far away from God, and it's just a one step of turning to God in repentance and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. And that restoration is amazing. The children of Israel, but watch what happens there. Sin upon sin, right? So the deterioration of their nation wasn't because of some sort of political angle. It wasn't because of, you know, economic things. It was because of their relationship with God. So they weren't getting it. Sin upon sin. What do we do? How do we fix this? How do we change our course? This is scary. We're making deals, and as we make deals, we're getting worse. But watch what happens in verse 2. So now they do something else. So that didn't work with the Assyrians. Assyrians just took their stuff and still were after them. So now watch what they do. In verse 2, it says, speaking of the children of Israel, who walked to go down to Egypt. It's an interesting phrase when you hear that. Egypt in the Bible, it's a literal place, of course. You can go there now. It's a historical place. But when you think about this phrase, Egypt, down to Egypt, Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is also a picture of sin. So the children of Israel, you remember, they were slaves in Egypt, right? For how many years? 400 years. And you remember what happened? They cried out to the Lord for what? For deliverance. They cried out to the Lord for deliverance. Why? Because they said the Egyptians were harsh taskmasters. So the children of Israel in Egypt, they were slaves. And the Egyptians were beating them and whipping them and trying to get work out of them. And they wouldn't let up. And this went on and on and on. And the children of Israel finally, they cried out to the Lord. And God raised up a deliverer. And he delivered them out through the Red Sea, and was taking them on into the Promised Land. So all of that is a picture of the spiritual life, where before Christ, we're slaves to sin. And sin, the Bible says, he who sins is what? A slave to sin. So when we sin, sin owns us. And then if we come to a point where we cry out to the Lord and ask him to save us, and to forgive us of our sin, what does he do? He saves us how? Through the blood, which was to be applied to the doorposts, because the death angel was sweeping over Egypt, and all those who didn't have the blood applied to the doorpost, they would be killed. So God told him, apply the blood to the doorpost. These are all pictures for us to help us to understand the gospel. So they were delivered through blood and then through water as they went through the Red Sea. They're delivered through blood and water. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? They wanted to make sure he was dead. So what did they do? They got a spear, thrust it into his side, and out came what? Blood and water. So Egypt is a picture of sin for us. So the spiritual implications here are that, again, in verse 2, who walked down to Egypt And watch this, they have not asked my advice. The Lord is saying, I would tell you what to do. I would lead you and guide you. But instead, you're going down to Egypt. And you're making deals with Egypt. They're trying to get Egypt to help them. And it says, you have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. And to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you're going to trust in something else other than the Lord, then all your strength is going to be as strong as that thing you're trusting in. If you're going to trust in yourself, good luck with that. Because yourself is no match for the enemy. The Bible says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. Do you want to go up in your flesh and your strength? I don't care how much you bench press. Okay, that's not going to help you against the wiles and attacks of the enemy. But the Lord is saying, I wanted to be that for you. I wanted to be your strength. But now, because of your trusting in Egypt, that's about all you got. And the Egyptians weren't very trustworthy. No offense to my friend Shadi. Happens to be Egyptian. But anyway, don't tell him I said that. Just kidding. So watch in verse 3. He says, therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. So just think about that. If you're looking to trusting in anything other than the Lord, do you know it's not even a Lord and thing. It's not a, I trust in the Lord and something else. If you do that, you're stripping the gold out of the temple. It's trust in the Lord. So he says in verse 4, for his princes, the Pharaoh's princes, were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. Those are towns in Egypt. And it says, they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or help them or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. So what he was saying is that the Egyptians couldn't really help them with what their problem was. And this became a shame. But you know what? You can apply this personally. Anything that you trust in other than the Lord is going to be put to shame. It's not going to hold up. But as a nation, the same thing. Anything we trust in as a nation that's not the Lord, you're going to see a nation disintegrate and be eaten from the inside. So watch this in verse 6. He says, this is the burden against the beasts of the south. So he says, through the land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and a lion, a viper and a flying serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. So what he's saying is now the Jews are carrying their goods to Egypt to make a deal with them. And so, you know, they're on this journey. And think about how long this journey is, and it's through the desert, and all the time they had to think about what they were doing. So you talk about premeditated, but you think about how the desperation here. Put yourself in their sandals for a second. Or just think about when you get desperate, we look at this and go, those guys are dumb, like a donkey. But we do the same thing. We're vulnerable to the same thing. And when we go on these journeys and we keep giving away of our stuff and in hopes that something good might happen or something positive, we instead of trusting the Lord, we keep using our resources and our energy and our finance, whatever it is, just hoping if we do that enough, something good will happen. And all the meanwhile, the Lord wants our heart and just to trust Him, as simple as that. And sometimes we say, I tried that. It's not working. It's not working. If you think it's not working, it's because your plan's not working. I guarantee you God's plan is working. Maybe the issue is the conflict that you're having between your plan and God's plan. Because I guarantee you, and I've talked about this before, God's plan is like a divine, sovereign, immovable, unshakable train on a track, and it's going. God's will is happening. Everything that God has said in His Word, it's happening to the T. So our choice is jump on board and go for a great ride, or get in front of it and get run over. Much better to get on board. So watch this. In verse 7, he says, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain, to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hemshebeth," which Rahab means proud, and Hemshebeth means sits idle. In other words, they're saying, you're looking at a nation who does not have the ability to truly help you, and you're giving them all your stuff. Something you need to think about is when you feel desperate, just remember God's never desperate. We get desperate because we're looking at things from such a low vantage point. But remember, God's never desperate, so we never have to act desperate. We never have to act out of desperation. Remember, we start from knowing, we start here. Whatever you're going through, whatever your issue is, we start here. I know I talked about this last week, but I don't mind saying it every week if we have to. We start with, as a believer, as a Christian, we know it's all going to work out. We start there. We don't work our way there. We start there. Okay, if we know everything's going to be good, that God's plan is in effect, I'm a child of God, all things work together for it, I'm starting there and I'm standing on that promise. Now I'm praying and seeking God of the practical things. Okay, now what do you want me to do? I know it's going to work out. I believe in your plan. So now, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are the practical choices and steps I need to make? If we reverse that equation, I don't know if it's going to work out. It may not. It may be complete disaster, and God's going to leave me and forsake me, and I'm going to end up in a place, and He's not going to care about me. If we start there and then start making decisions and then trying to figure out, now we're in trouble. Because now we're desperate and God's not desperate. And that, we're going to see that a little more here in a second. One of my favorite verses. But verse 8, now watch this. So now the Assyrians, they're not off the hook. So he says, "Now go and write it before them on a tablet." He says, "And note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever." You know what? Isaiah is speaking for God, and he's saying, everything I'm saying, write it down, because I want it to be a testimony, one, of God's word and how perfect it is. Do you know where he said to write it down, and we're reading it right now, thousands of years later? And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that the things written beforehand were written for our example so that we can learn from these things. Imagine that. So Isaiah is told, hey, write this down. They wrote it down, and here we are reading this exact account and story that happened. But watch this. He says in verse 9, record this, watch this. I'm a God of my word, and I fulfill my word. I speak the end from the beginning, and then I work my way and fulfill everything that I said. He said, this is a rebellious people. So that's the issue right here. This is a people, and this is the condition of the human heart, that we're rebellious in heart against the Lord. And then he says, they're lying children. He said, children, And he's not talking about little kids. He's talking about God saying, these are my children. He said, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Do you hear that? Don't say no, because then you're indicting yourself. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Did you hear that? Okay, good. They wouldn't hear. Notice it didn't say they couldn't hear. They would not hear. Do you know, hearing from the Lord is not an issue with our auditory system. It's an issue with our circulatory system. Not really, but our heart. It's a heart issue. We won't hear. We won't hear. It's a rebellion in our heart when people won't hear. What can God do with people that won't hear? There's nowhere else to go. This judgment is so they will be helped to hear. Get this. Please listen to this. Did you know sometimes we will only hear the Lord when we're flat on our back and out of options? Do you know it doesn't have to be that way? But the children of Israel, they wouldn't hear. After all the miracles that God has done, after all the word that he's spoken to them, they got to a point there where they wouldn't hear. But you know what? They did hear. But they didn't hear from the Lord. They heard from the things of the world. So this is so crucial, because this is the same exact issue that's going to be our downfall when we won't hear. And we won't hear, why? Because we have a rebellious heart. Because we don't want to hear. We want to do things our own way. We want to create our own path. And we won't humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. When that happens, this is us. We are God's people who won't hear. And the Bible says in the last days, it'll be characterized by people that won't hear. We're in those days. Watch this. In verse 10, he says, who say to the seers, do not see. A seer is a prophet who God gives visions. That's why they're called seers. They have visions. And what this is saying is the people, they say to the seers, don't see. Don't prophesy anymore. In our day and age, it's don't tell us what the Bible says. That's old fashioned. That's a different time, a different generation. We don't want to hear that. That's the same thing that we see. Well, people say, I don't want to hear that stuff. But notice this, and it says, and to the prophets, they said to the prophets, do not prophesy to us. What does it say after that? What does it say? Right things. Don't tell us right things. It's almost as if they knew in their heart, they just didn't want to hear it. We live in a day and age where there's preachers on every corner that will avoid the truth of God's word and tell people the things that they want to hear. And a lot of those preachers or pastors are ones with the largest churches, because people will come and hear the things that they want to hear. The Bible says that in the last days, people will heap up teachers who tickle their ears. Isn't this amazing, though? This is exactly what we're seeing now in our culture. Watch this. In verse 10, not only don't say the right things, but instead speak to us smooth things. Speak to us smooth stuff. Speak to us things that go down real easy. Speak to us things that don't confront us with the truth. We don't want that. Speak to us things that leave us in the same condition that we're in. instead of challenging us to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Just leave us alone with that God stuff. Leave us alone with that Bible stuff. Speak to us smooth stuff. Be a lot cooler. Can't you be a little cooler? Can't you dress a little more like the pop stars? And can't your church entertain us a little better and make us feel like we went to a concert? Can't you do more of that? Because, see, all that type of thinking is self-centered. And in order to follow Christ, we can't be self-centered. We have to be God-centered. In order to be God-centered, we have to be denying ourselves, denying our flesh, taking up our cross and following Him. To me, what's so amazing about this is as Isaiah's prophesying to the people in these days, he might as well be saying the same thing to us in our day. This is not old-fashioned. Do you know, the Word of God is the only thing that's never going to be old-fashioned? Did you know that? The Bible says the Word of God endures forever. It's the only thing that doesn't get old or stale. It's not going to be a style thing. The Word of God is relevant. Think about this. The Word of God is relevant to every single culture on the face of the earth. In every era and time that's ever been on the earth. Is there a human being can write that would span all human eternity and be relevant and pertinent to every culture on the planet? It's impossible. So the Word of God, that was the thing that they didn't want to hear. They wanted it out of their face. They didn't want to be confronted with it because in reality, they didn't really want God. They wanted God out of their business. They wanted to do their own thing. So watch verse 11. So they would say, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease or stop from before us. That was their heart. They just didn't want any of this God stuff. Verse 12. Now think about this. I know I'm telling you to think about a lot of stuff. That's okay, right? Our minds are a terrible thing to waste. So think about this. They're in the middle of being taken over by the Assyrians. They've already seen their northern friends, and they're still saying, God, get away from us. We're gonna go and get fixed by the Egyptians. We're going to get fixed by the Assyrians. And they still won't repent and turn to the Lord. When we fall away from the Lord, the Bible calls it backsliding. Sometimes it seems like the hardest thing in the world to turn back to the Lord. When we're backsliding, the Bible says the definition of a backslider is they're filled with their own ways. Backslider is filled with their own ways. To a backslider, if they have a Bible laying around, this Bible, to pick it up and open it and read it, seems like the hardest thing in the world. You know why? Because when we're backslidden and filled with ourselves, when we open the Word of God, it's so powerful, it cuts right down to the place where we don't want God to mess with. The Bible cuts to the division. Get this, division of the soul and the spirit. How do you divide those two things? The soul is like our personality, who we are, and the spirit is the spirit living inside of us, the God things. It's the Word of God that cuts. But isn't it amazing that this, I don't know, how much do you think this weighs? It doesn't even weigh a pound. weighs ounces. But man, if you're backslidden, this can seem like the weight of the world. And you pass it every day on the counter, on the table, and it's calling you. Hey, John, remember me? My first name's Holy, my last name's Bible. Yeah, I'll get to that. Yeah. I'm what? I'm busy right now. Uh-oh, I'm busy right now. I'm too busy for that. That is the kiss of death, those things. And this is how it happens. Sometimes it's slow and sometimes it's fast. But if you're in that condition, be strong and courageous and open up these pages and ask the Lord to speak to your heart, and he will. But as I say that, you probably know if you're backslidden, that takes a lot of courage. But you have to ask yourself, how low are you willing to go before you actually do pick this up? That's a scary proposition. So watch this. You guys okay? Need a deep breath? Whew. Okay. Verse 12. It gets heavy. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel. Remember, it was the Holy One of Israel. They didn't want to say anything to them. Now says, well, I'm going to say something, whether you like it or not. Because you despise this word. That's what it comes down to. And trust in oppression and perversity. And you rely on them. Because our hearts are places that God created us to know him and commune with him. When that heart is not being filled with the divine, that heart doesn't stay there. The heart will go on a search to find fulfillment. And if it's not in the Lord, it'll be in something that is harmful and damaging, has the capability of hooking us into some sort of sin. That's why this is so crazy. It's because you despise the word and trust in oppression and perversity and you rely on them. Like, I have to get this fix. I have to do this thing because it fills me. It gives me a sense of satisfaction and it gives me the sense of a good feeling. But when it's not the Lord, then this is how people get addicted to things. When you have to have something, if there's anything in your life other than God that you can't live without, then there might be a problem that you need to look at that before it gets too bad. Look at verse 13. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge on a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly and instantly. So he's giving us this picture like a dam ready to burst. There's pressure there. Did you know, right in the very beginning of the Bible, Cain and Abel, God said to Cain, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. The reason God instructs us how to live, how to walk, how to make decisions is because God sees something that a lot of times we can't see. And it's this sin that lies at the door. And you know what? A lot of times this when we're walking away from the Lord and getting involved in sin, this pressure builds up and one day that dam's going to burst. Don't think because God doesn't immediately do something when we're in sin, Like, you know, when somebody touches cookies that they shouldn't, they get smacked. The cookie police. That's funny. You guys, do you do that to him? Scott. But see, God doesn't do that. Because God wants us to walk by faith. But here's, think about this. Sin itself contains the penalty, the poison. Sin itself contains that. So it's not like God's, you know, sitting there and we cross the line and he smacks our hand and says, no, no, no. But he tells us to not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Why? Because in the Spirit is where we're satisfied and where we have joy and peace and fulfillment. When we walk in the flesh, the flesh is, the works of the flesh are death and decay, but they have their own penalty in it. It's like eating a poisonous cake or something. Or have you ever got food poisoning? Has anybody ever got food poisoning? Can I see a show of hands? Has anybody not gotten food poisoning? Rob has never gotten food poisoning? You never have? Wow, that's amazing. Well, you know, let's put it like this. Yes, it's terrible. It's one of the worst things you can get. But if you go to McDonald's and they give you a bad sausage McMuffin with egg and you bite into it, you give yourself about 30 to 40 minutes, that sausage McMuffin with egg, which was so good going down, it turns on you. And it's violent. It's not playing around. That bad sausage McMuffin with egg, it's saying, I hate you. I'm going to kill you. If I can kill you, I'm going to kill you. And I want you to know how much I hate you. And you feel like that thing really hates me. That's what sin's like. But see, sin contains our own penalty, its own penalty within it. And sometimes, like the sausage McMuffin with egg. And I'm not bagging on McDonald's. I'm saying that because a friend of mine, that just happened to him. So it could happen anywhere. Hopefully not at any of our potlucks. Hopefully you guys use proper hygiene when you're making your casseroles. But anyway, we've never had a problem with that, by the way. So you can go for it. But see, when you eat it, you don't know. And then that's how sin is. You don't know at first. But what this is saying is that the continual rebellion, there's going to come a place where that dam is going to burst. Where the wages of your sin. And the thing is, you could be a Christian. Being a Christian, being truly saved, doesn't insulate us from the effects of sin. Did you know that? I could be a saved, born-again Christian, which I am, by the way. So you all know that. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I could go, and I could climb on the roof and jump off, and I'm probably going to die. Because there's the law of gravity. So if you're a Christian, God tells you to walk a certain way because he knows sin has its own penalty in it. And it's hurtful, and God loves us so much, he wants us to have a blessed-filled life. That's why he doesn't say, you know, I want your life to be so boring, so I don't want you to ever sin, because, man, that sin is really great and really going to give you a lot. It's just the opposite. God says, I love you so much, I have a great life for you, and I want you to live fully in all that I created you for. And so walk with me so you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that's what he's saying. So hope I didn't ruin anybody's sausage McMuffin. They're 24 hours, so you can go after this. Verse 14. So hang with me. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces, he shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth, from the ground, or to take water from the cistern. This is speaking about the judgment that's going to come. But watch this. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I would, if you want, if you're a Bible marker, mark that, memorize it, because it's really important. Remember, he's telling the children of Israel, as bad as it is, here's your answer. Returning and resting. Rest. What do you mean resting? Resting in Jesus. That's one of the most amazing things about being a Christian, is this rest we get in Jesus. What he's saying is, the answer is not going to be this, like, trying to do a whole bunch of good stuff and, you know, trying to, you know, do you know, things to wipe away our sin. The answer is to turn to Jesus and rest in his forgiveness, rest in his love and his plan. But watch this. And then he says, in quietness and confidence, that shall be your strength. You know what he's saying? Because the children of Israel were looking for help in other places. You know what it looks like when we trust the Lord? When we're faced with adversity, difficulty, obstacles, you know what it looks like when we trust the Lord? Quietness and confidence. Quietness and confidence. You know why? A person who's trusting the Lord, in the Lord, they're quiet and they're confident. They're not freaking out. They're not running around like a chicken with their head cut off. They're not desperate. They're quiet and they're confident. Not in themselves. They're confident in the Lord. So now when we put our trust in the Lord, there's a characteristic about our personality. It's quietness and confident. Think about, maybe there's something in your life right now that maybe you're trying to make it happen. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you have anxiety right now. Maybe there's a thing that you want it so bad that you can't stop thinking. You're obsessing with it. Take this verse and say, wait a second. It's in quietness and confidence. And we do that by saying, you know what, Lord, I trust you. And because I trust you, because my life is in your hands, I can just chill out. I can live in such peace because of my faith. But notice what he says after that. But you wouldn't do it. How do you help a person? How do you help yourself if you won't trust the Lord? What else is there? You can't help a person like that if they won't trust the Lord. Somebody may come to you and tell you all their problems and consult with you, and you tell them what the Lord says, and you go on and on and on, and basically, if they don't trust the Lord at some point, there's no point. Does that make sense? If we don't trust the Lord at some point, nothing can help us. It's just this ongoing merry-go-round of ups and downs and round and rounds. Ups and downs and rounds and rounds. That's what our life looks like when we don't trust the Lord. And you know what? On a merry-go-round, you're not going anywhere. You're just going round and round and what? Up and down. Round and round, up and down. But you're still just in the same spot. Here's the answer. Here's flipping to the back of the book and finding the answer. Trust the Lord and rest in that. One good way to know if you're really trusting the Lord is if you're at peace. If you're resting. That's how you know you're trusting the Lord. Well, let's move on. Verse 16, and he said, no, for we will flee on horses. So this is the children of Israel saying, you know what? God's saying all this stuff? No, we're not going to do that. we're going to flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. God's saying, that's what you want to do? That's what's going to happen. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you, they shall be swift. Guys, we can't run away from our lack of faith. It goes with us wherever we go. We can't change our situation and to think that our lack of faith is also just because we change our situation, that's going to be fixed. Our problem starts with our faith. And our faith fixes all our problems. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee. 1,000 Jews from Assyria shall run at the threat of one. You know what's interesting about that? In Leviticus 26:8, it says that 1,000 will be afraid of the Jews when they're walking in obedience to him. At one threat of five, you shall flee. Till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. It's like an empty flagpole. So you're going to do all this stuff, and at the end of the day, there's going to be nothing to show for it. But watch this. Verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be, what, gracious to you. Isn't that amazing? They're saying, great God, all that stuff, but no thanks. And God sits there and waits. Do you know when we're in rebellion to the Lord, he's so gracious, he'll wait. He'll wait till we run our course. He'll wait till we get overwhelmed with the things that are going on. He'll wait and he'll say, I love you so much, I'll wait until you come to me. The graciousness of the Lord, it can't be outmatched. We can't out-sin God's grace. But man, it's a painful road to go down that road. Right, Jerry? It's painful. But he'll wait. He'll wait and he'll say, you know, I love you. I'll be there for you. But you know what? That's the role of the church these days. As the world starts to buy into more and more these horrific things, as the bar of sin gets lower and lower, the repercussions of those sins do so much damage on people, and then the church is here to pick those people up. That's like our job. We get there, we pick people up, we give them the love of Christ, we tell them that Christ has set them free, that he has a better thing. So we have to be aware of that, because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So the Lord will be gracious. Look at middle of verse 18. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Did you get that? Something that we find through the Bible. I'm just going to finish on this right here. Something we find in the Bible, and that as Christians we don't expect to experience, is waiting. But I want you to see this scripture. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And I want to encourage you, if you're a believer here tonight, don't get ahead of him, but also don't get behind him. It's hard to wait. It's really hard. But this scripture tells us it's really blessed. See, in waiting, God is putting together this plan so that when we meet the thing that we're waiting for, that we're actually ready to meet it. And that suggests that if what we want, maybe something now we're waiting for, it's really hard. If it happened 1 second faster than it was supposed to, it wouldn't work out good. 1 second. See, good things, they take time to marinate. Good things, they take time and don't just think that we're waiting in line like nothing's happening. Our waiting is producing in us the things that we need to happen so that it's a perfect fit when we meet our circumstance and we're prepared for it. Some of us here, you've waited for a long time and maybe something has happened. Isn't it interesting when you look back on your waiting, it doesn't seem that bad and you could barely even remember it when it happens? But while you're waiting, it seems torturous and long, and you just say, "Lord, come on. Can't you do it? Come on, hurry up, Lord." Just relax. R-E-L-A-X. Just relax. And let God do His perfect work and surrender the impulse to make something happen, because that's what you're going to be challenged to do. And God saves His best for those who wait and let Him bring it about. We don't need to force things. We don't need to manipulate circumstances or events. We can rest in the Lord and know that He will bring it to pass in the perfect time. Amen? Amen? I think I've given you enough to think about tonight. So let's pray and then we'll sign off. So, Lord, thank You for this evening. Thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for this congregation and these people who have come tonight to hear Your word and to hear from You. And as we started, Lord, we just opened our heart to You and asked You to speak to us. So, Lord, I pray for those here tonight that they would be able to take something specific, maybe a couple things, and maybe You spoke directly to an issue that they're going through, an issue that's been plaguing them. And Lord, I just want to pray that into their hearts. And I would ask You to pray whatever it is. If there's something like that kind of stands out that the Lord spoke to you about, a scripture or a phrase or something that caught you, pray about that. Write it down somewhere. And let God work in that area and let God have that. And Lord, I trust that each of us, Lord, that we would come to a place tonight, I pray, Lord, that Your word would be sufficient for every single thing in our life, because You tell us it is. And so we love You, God. We praise You. To You be the glory. Thank You for coming into the world and dying for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.